Glad you're with us today, and it's a beautiful day out. Always cherish days like this because we don't get too many of them, do we? I love that hymn on page 381. Mercy, there was great, and grace was free. Pardon, there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. That is the gospel, the message of God from cover to cover. If you can handle or you can understand that message, you can pretty much understand the message of God's salvation. There is no subject that has been given so little attention is that which deals with the Holy Spirit. In some respects, the church has been somewhat silent about this topic because it is challenging, but it is also at times very much a difficult topic for us to discuss because we find ourselves somewhat struggling with trying to figure out what God is trying to teach us in this particular subject. Because we have avoided it, we have found that people fall prey to false teaching about the subject. We remain uninformed and unable to discuss the subject, and that creates a whole new list of problems. Unfortunately, many of us become very powerless in our walk with God. We can't seem to feel confident, assured, nor can we seem to be able to live above the world as we see it today. And the church limps along, trying to do things through their own programs and efforts, all of which have yet to be run by the throne of Almighty God to determine if that's His purpose. Last week, we discussed how many Christians are sleepwalking through life. The biggest problem with living a dull and lifeless life is because we fail to hold to the power, to take hold of the power that God has made available to us. And so, in verse 18, the apostle makes this statement. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's where I'm going to be today. That's my text for the day. Don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, or, as in some translations, leads to excess. The word that is translated excess or debauchery, depending on which translation you might have, is the same word as found in Luke chapter 15 and verse 13, and Jesus gives the story of the prodigal son. In that passage, it says that he took all of his inheritance and that he spent it on riotous living. The focus is riotous living. Same word, riotous living, is the word that Paul uses here for debauchery, or for the word excess, depending on your translation. I feel compelled to say some things here, and I hope I'm not misunderstood. So I'm just going to say them the best way I know how and let God deal with all the rest of the issues. Let me say, first of all, about this thing with being do not be drunk with wine. I'm going to say right at the outset, it's up to you. Let your conscience be your guide. Paul condemned drunkenness. He did not condemn drinking. Now, if you want a legal loophole, you've got it. But if your Christianity is based on legal loopholes, then you've already got a problem. Because God is not pleased with people who live with legal loopholes. In other words, trying to do whatever they could do just as long as they don't do too much of something or not enough of something, or that they might break a rule or a regulation. And if your life is built on that, then you've already got a problem. The second thing I want to say is that we need to call sin, sin. Drunkenness is sinfulness. Now, I know what the American Medical Association calls alcoholism. But the AMA is not an authority. God is. And I recognize that the AMA calls alcoholism an illness. God calls it a sin. Now, if we want to deal with the AMA and follow their leading, then if that's what you want, then you're free to do that. There's nobody that's going to stop you from doing that. But let me say this, that's not what God's going to call it. And if God is not going to call it that, I would suggest that you think twice before you start following down that road. Because that leads to a whole bunch of other problems that you do not want to have to deal with. And let me go on record right now for saying to you that for me, I'm not going to sit in judgment on you, but I'm going to sit in judgment on me. For me, drinking alcohol is sinful. And I have four reasons why I cannot involve myself in that. Number one, because it supports an industry that preys on people's weaknesses. I cannot support an industry that preys on the weaknesses of people. And that's exactly what it is. Color it whatever you want, say whatever you want. That's exactly what that industry does. It preys on the weaknesses of people. Secondly, it is sinful for me because most people do not equate alcohol and Christianity. They are mutually exclusive. I have never heard anybody justify drinking alcoholic beverages is a good Christian thing to do. In fact, several years ago, I used to hear this particular phrase. I don't hear it much anymore. Maybe it's because it's not true. But you hear people say, I don't smoke, drink, crouse around with women, or gamble. You see, though, because they don't equate those with Christianity, you see. Number three, it's a sinful for me because it has destroyed the lives of innocent people on the highway and in the home. Both places. Untold millions of lives have been lost because somebody was drinking. Untold lives of millions of people are ruined because of alcoholism. And many of those people are innocent victims. And number four, sinful for me because it hinders my witness of God. I cannot imagine standing there drinking a can of Coors or whatever and trying to tell someone how to become a child of God. I can't imagine even attempting that. And so, those are my reasons why, for me, drinking is sinful. Now, let me just give you a few passages that you study for yourself. I'm not going to tell you anything about those passages. You just deal with them on your own. But you deal with them honestly, because if you're not going to be honest, then you're just fooling yourself. And so that's the way it goes. But here's the passages I want you to take a look at. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 8. 1 Timothy 3, verses 3 and 8. Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Romans 14, verse 21. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. That's all I'm going to say about this subject. I have nothing more to say. Okay? But Paul gives us another contrast here. Instead of being filled with wine, he says, you be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a command that he's giving us. Wycliffe, centuries ago, when he translated the Bible, used the same words. He's filled with wine, filled with Spirit. It's a contrast between the two. But we have been commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And if you've been commanded to be filled with the Spirit, then that means it's not an option. It's no more of an option than when Jesus said that you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's not an option. You can't make a choice about that. When he says, husbands, love your wives, that's not an option. You have to love your wife. You see, and we'll talk about that some other time, but not today. But you get the point I'm trying to make. There are some things that Paul says they're not optional. You need to do these things. You must do these things because this is what God says. He says, so don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me say some things. First of all, what Paul is not saying, and if I could deal with the things that he's not saying, it might be easier for us to understand what he is saying. First of all, this is not a second work of grace as taught by some, that after you're baptized into Christ, you need to have this spiritual experience so that you can understand that you have this second work of grace, and then you are filled with God's Spirit as a sign or proof of your salvation. We are saved when we come to Jesus repentant and being baptized, washes away our sins. We're saved. That's it. Period. Okay? Now, that's this other stuff. There's nothing that add to that particular aspect of our salvation. It is not a sudden event where the Spirit comes on you and you begin to speak in some unknown tongue. That's not what this is. That's not what being filled with the Spirit is about. It is not baptism of the Spirit, which you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, that Paul says there, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one Christ. It is not the indwelling of the Spirit that one receives in baptism, according to Acts chapter 2, that when we're baptized into Christ, the Spirit then comes in and dwells with us now. So if he's dwelling in us now, then it's kind of redundant to say you need to be filled with the Spirit when the Spirit is already in you, if that's all it was. And it is not the sealing of the Spirit, feeling of the believer by the Spirit that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. So what is meant then by the Greek word for filling that he's talking about here? And so I want to take this particular word that he uses, filled, because in it you have the meaning of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And there's three definitions to this word, and all three of them fit this idea of being filled with the Spirit. The first one is it means to be carried along. It means to be carried along. This is used of a wind that fills the sail. You've seen the sailboats out here on the on the bay, and you see how they throw those sails up when the wind takes it and fills those sails, and it moves that boat along. That's the same idea here. You're being bored along by God's Spirit. Now, there's a passage that comes to mind when I think about this. It is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. The word is not found there, but the idea or the concept or the principle is found there. And it says there that for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a different word that he uses, but the idea is the same. It's almost like if Jesus picks up an individual in his arms and he bears them along. And so when he talks about being born of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, he's talking about being carried along. The same dynamic is there. It also means to permeate. Salt was used to add flavor and to preserve meat. One who is filled is a person who is a blessing to their world. And I'm not talking about being unrealistic or silly. And I mean that seriously when I say these things. I hear people say things about what God has done, and I'm thinking, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Oh, I was driving around the block, and you know, God provided me a parking place right in front of the store. And I want to say, oh, he did not. You got the parking place because somebody left. All right? And I know that God is concerned about our lives and stuff like that, but listen, do you think he cares if you get parked in front of the store or you have to walk three or four blocks to get to it? You see what I mean about some of the silliness that goes on? I just don't get it. I do not get it. So I'm not talking about this unrealistic or silly stuff that people talk here about. And let me also say, I hear people talk about how God has so blessed me. And every time you ask them, how has God blessed you? It's always with something great or magnanimous and something good. And, oh, it's just a great blessing. Well, what about suffering? I've never heard anybody say, God has blessed me by giving me this suffering. I don't hear that. And it's simply because of the fact we do not equate suffering with God working in the life of the believer. But let me tell you something. Job would argue with you about that. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" I submit to you this morning that when you've got suffering in your life, God is shaping you. God is working in you. And he is shaping you and working in you, wanting you to become in the image of Jesus Christ. He's wanting to draw you to him. So if you're suffering, God is blessing you greatly. Not only in that sense that he is making you into something that he wants to make you in, but he's doing something else. He's telling you, I find so much value in you that I want you to suffer so that you can become more like my son. People do not become more like Jesus Christ, constantly always living on mountaintop experiences. They don't. It's when the challenges of life, where they come face to face with those difficulties in the world, that God takes them and shapes them and molds them. Now, I'm not ignoring circumstances or situations. I'm not saying they're not tough and they're not difficult. But when you have been so permeated by God's Spirit, when you are so filled with him that in spite of all that you face, people see something different in you when you face your crisis. They do. They see something entirely strange and different. What they see is a person who is at peace, and they are unmoved. They're solid in their faith, and they don't give in to the whims of Satan or the whims of the motions of humanity. This word also means to control. We understand when a person is filled with anger and jealousy and bitterness and a sorrow, it means that they're under the control of that particular emotion. We understand that. In fact, we even say that. Oh, that person is just full of bitterness. That person is full of anger. That person is full of jealousy. We use that term. Because what it's saying is that the actions that you're seeing is a result of what is filling the person, of what is controlling them. Well, so when one is being filled with the Spirit, he or she is under the control of the Spirit. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 9 is talking about being controlled by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. Being controlled by the Spirit rather than the wants of the flesh, so to speak. To be filled with the Spirit, to be under His control, He directs our steps, He directs our thoughts, He has control of our desires and our emotions. And He so totally dominates us that we can honestly say, that is the Spirit acting, or that is the Spirit talking. We're acting and we're talking. It's our body and it's our mouth. But it's the Spirit that's controlling what comes out of it. When you're filled with the Spirit. So how is one filled with the Spirit? Again, I want to emphasize the fact that this is not an option. Paul leaves no room for debate. It is an imperative. It's an imperative. And I know that people want to do what God says. But He does not tell us what to do and then leaves us to figure it all out on our own. Not at all. And I know, because I've heard people say this over my years as preaching, and I'm sure Glenn and I'm sure George has too, as well as Ronnie. I just can't seem to stop doing what I've always used to do. Or I still, you know, it just seems to still have control on me, and so on and so forth. You've heard that. You may have even said those things. Well, let me suggest some things here for you. I want to suggest three things to you that will help you, I believe. But let me also say this. You leave one of them out. You just leave one of them out. You're dead. Okay? Number one, we must die to self. Now, I got to tell you, I started out with the most difficult one of all. You must die to self. Jesus did not leave us in doubt in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must. Did you get that? He must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow Me. We pick up that cross daily, Jesus said. You pick up your cross daily and follow Me. And we have a real problem here. Because quite frankly, denying self is counter to the way our world looks at things. It's counter to the way our world is. Dying to self means our wants, our pride, our insistence on it being my way, and our self-promotion all find themselves in the grave of surrender. It all dies in baptism. It all ends right there. And we have got to die to self, and that's going to be an everyday thing. God's Spirit cannot fill someone who is already full of themselves. If you're already full of yourself, there's no room for God's Spirit there. There's only room for one. There's a principle that's mentioned in John chapter 3 and verse 30. And I think it's a principle that if we begin to embrace it, it might help us. And it's John the Baptist. And he's speaking of Jesus. And he makes this statement. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so as Jesus increases in us, we decrease. We decrease of our self-importance. I tell you, I've run across people who think they're God's greatest gift to God. As if he couldn't live without them. Aren't you great that I'm here, God? They're so full of themselves, it's absolutely unbelievable how in the world they could ever be married. Because when you're full of yourself, you don't need nobody else. And then there are those who think, you know, look, I'm not full of myself. I'm not full of myself. I just think I'm important. But again, I emphasize this. We have got to die to self. We've got to stop thinking that we've got to have things our way. We've got to stop thinking that it's all about me. We've got to stop thinking that this thing is all about the way I want things to be done, the way I want things to be looked, the way I want things to go. And you not only need to do it spiritually and in God's church, you need to do it in your home. You need to do it in your family. You need to do it with your spouse. You need to do it with your kids. You need to do it at work. We have got to be a society, and I'm talking about the church culture. We have got to be a society of humble people who don't know they're humble. So we need to die to self. Secondly, we must be filled with God's Word. We must drink it in. We must let it fill our whole being. Now, I don't know what your view is of John 6, 53 to 58. I know Ronnie and I don't have an exact agreement on that, but he understands I'm right. And that is this. Jesus said, except that you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in yourself. In fact, look over John 6 with me. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. And notice what Jesus says to the people that wanted to be refed again. He makes it very clear to them. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me and also lives because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. He's not talking about you eating his flesh and eating, drinking his blood. He's talking about you taking Jesus into your life so that you can say, like the Apostle Paul said in the Galatian letter, for I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, when you see me, you see Christ living in me. And in order for that to happen, you've got to take in the Word of Jesus Christ. Water, when it flows, will permeate every place it is allowed to flow. So too the Word of God. The more we take it in, the more it fills us. We need to not only read it, we need to allow it to permeate every part of our being. The Bible says that when the early church was persecuted, They went everywhere preaching the Word. When we are filled with God's Word, the Spirit uses us in the fight for salvation. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, you pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Number three, we must live with a conscious awareness of Christ's presence. His mind dominates our mind. His love envelops us. His will transcends our will. His presence is a reminder of who bought us and is a reminder that we never walk alone. Every day we get up in the morning and we go off and do the things that we normally do in our routine. We've got to have this conscious awareness that Jesus Christ is right with us. Not only sitting with us, but walking with us. Not only walking with us, but weeping with us. And not only weeping with us, He's rejoicing with us. That's the constant everyday presence of Jesus Christ. And we need that conscious awareness of His presence. So what are the benefits of being filled? When we surrender to God's filling us with the Spirit, we are a blessed people. First of all, that means we can live free. The principle of living free is something the human nature, the human spirit longs for. We saw it in some of the communist countries and how they finally got a taste of freedom and oh, how they wanted that freedom. But being a child of God, we can live free. We throw off restraints that keep us bound. They throw off the past that we wish to be free from. And we can throw off the fears and doubts that cripple us. We could be free. We could live free. We could live for God in freedom. That we might live in God's grace is something all people of faith enjoy. God's grace should be our motivation for living, not laws and regulations. In other words, we're not motivated to do things right because that's what God said it. We are motivated to do things right because God's Spirit lives within us and God is in us and God is for us and we want to please God. And we can live free because of God's Spirit who lives in us. Oh, the concept of living free, the concept of worshiping freely, the concept and the principle of having a faith that is built on Jesus Christ, and I'm free to live that life. Not restrained by rules and regulations, nor am I restrained by what other people have expectations of me of. Not a bit. We can have godly joy. And it is a joy that fills our hearts continuously. Galatians 5, it's all the fruit of the Spirit. It is not a joy free of suffering, but one that we experience in spite of suffering. The Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Make my joy complete, the idea of joy. Isn't it interesting that Paul would write that from a prison cell? He was not allowing the circumstances, the situation that he was in, to determine whether or not he could be full of joy. I'm convinced that we in America are pretty soft. We're pretty soft. And I was rudely awakened by this one day as I was visiting the Oregon Trail thing over in Baker City. You ever go to that? Deanna and I were on vacation and we went up to see this. I don't remember what they call it, but anyway, it's a museum or whatever, you know. And I was looking at pictures of some of those women some of those men and the hardships that they faced, struggles that they went through to make it across the Rocky Mountains and coming over to this side of the nation. And as I looked at them and as I read some of their stories, I thought, those were the toughest people I have ever could have ever met. Well, let me tell you something else about them. They were not a bunch of whiners either. They were not a bunch of whiners. They didn't complain. They suffered. Some of them buried their children on that trail. Some of them buried their husbands. And some of them buried their wives. And many of them buried their dreams. But today, if we couldn't drive down to Safeway to pick up tonight's meal, we'd think, what an injustice. If we weren't able to go to McDonald's and get ourselves a Coke because they closed up or something, what in the world's going on here? They're supposed to be open so I could go through and get my Coke. And I realize I'm being a little silly, but I'm doing it because I want to make a point. It doesn't take much to irritate people in today's world. And it's some of the smallest things I've ever come across in my life. I'm thinking, what in the world is the matter with you? Who for the joy? He said we can have joy. You experience the joy of Jesus, John 15 and verse 11. I've told you this. So my joy may be in you and my joy may be complete. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the embarrassment and shame of it. And John 15 and 11 and Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We find Jesus' joy is this. Serving other people. The cross of Christ was a joy to Jesus as he was serving people and making salvation possible. And we can be confident in our testimony. When we are filled with God's Spirit, he uses us to minister to others. We're able to speak of Jesus Christ openly and with confidence. I've approached people, or I've made the comment, I've heard people, I've asked the question, you know, why is it we don't talk more about Jesus in the world? And it's not because people don't want to. They want to. But I hear this a lot. We don't know how. We don't know how. Let me give you two biblical examples of people who did not know how. The first was found in John chapter 9. In John 9 and verse 24, the Pharisees were telling the blind man, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." This is after the young blind man was healed. "Give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner." And the man responded with these words, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But this one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Isn't that awesome? That's his testimony. "I was blind, but now I see." And I'm thinking of the story back in Mark chapter 5 about Jesus going to the Gadarenes. Jesus had cast out the demons. And the man said, "I want to come with you. Let me be with you." And Jesus said, "No, you can't. But here's what you can do. Go to your family and tell them what great things God had done for you." And listen to what he said in verse 20. He went everywhere telling people what God had done for him. Now, what do you learn from those two experiences? You learn this. God did something for you. Now you go tell somebody else what God has done for you. It's that simple. I was blind, but now I see. I was demon-possessed, and now I'm free. I was burdened with sin, but God has set me free. I was burdened with the cares of this world, but God has set me free. I was worried about my tomorrow, but God has set me free. That's your message. And that's not hard to tell, is it? Surely you can say that. I love the hymn number 129 passage. I mean, it's a hymn that all of us are familiar with. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Sinful man wrote those words, and they have impacted God's people down through the ages for the past 200-300 years. And that was his testimony. So let me suggest to you, quit worrying about what you're going to say and let God use you. And let him give you the words. Be filled with the Spirit is not a one-time for all-time filling. It doesn't happen just one time and that's it. It's an everyday filling. Every day you get up, be filled with the Spirit. How can I know I'm filled? Let me give you three thoughts that will help you with that. Number one, you have an ever-deepening love for Jesus which produces an ever-deepening Christ-likeness. You have an ever-deepening love for Jesus which creates an ever-deepening Christ-likeness. Number two, you have a grateful heart that results in grateful worship of a God who redeemed you and dwells within you. You have a grateful heart that results in a grateful worship. And number three, you have an insatiable desire to know more of God. When you have those three things going for you, then rest assured, you're filled with the Spirit, and it's something that you need to do every day. But it begins with you surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. God loves you, and mercy there was great and free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. What more can you have? There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Are you burdened with life getting you down? Have you been trusting in yourself? You're not going to make it that way. You're not going to make it that way. You've got to depend on God, His Spirit living in you, and you hang on to the hope of eternal life. And if you've not been baptized into Christ, that's where you begin. Your new walk with Christ begins in that place. So won't you come while we stand and sing?